Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. It's a Faith and Family Friday edition. I am here by myself. Carrie weighed down with a migraine headache. Yeah, so pray for her for that. Pray for Ron Belcher, the president, general manager of Sacred Heart Radio. He's been wrestling with the flu, and I appreciate prayers for me as I deal with COVID fatigue syndrome. And that word fatigue, that's actually a good one. That'll be relevant today. Yesterday, I was talking about the idea of an encounter and an event, a breakthrough. Build off of that, continuing in on the Gospel of Luke. More insights from the Gospel of Luke for our lives. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer. Again, I'm using the Gospel of Luke. I'm in chapter 1, and I'm drawing out some themes here associated with overcoming comfortable dissipation. You've heard me mention that phrase quite a bit recently, and living a more vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, called to be a saint and to fulfill our God-given mission. And we're going to let the Word of God strike us today in the Gospel of Luke. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is from Luke 1:26. It's a famous scene, and you know it well. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Upon arriving, the angel said to her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what his greeting meant. The angel went on to say to her, "Do not fear, Mary. You found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son and give him the name Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will be without end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence, the holy offspring to be born will be called Son of God. Know that Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. She who was thought to be sterile is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." With that, the angel left her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of our lives and for the grace that you give us, a grace of renewal and transformation, a grace of conversion, an uprooting in the deepest levels, and a cleansing, and a whole new way of seeing, a new mindset, a whole new way of relating, a new attitude, and a whole new set of behaviors, the way that we live our lives. Lord, we look for those things. We say yes to those things, for we truly desire to bear fruit today. Lord, more fruit than we have ever imagined, we want to bear for you, for your glory in our lives. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, diving into the program here. If you listened, you know that at the beginning of this new year, I've really been focused on wanting to live a life that yields a tenfold return on what it is the Lord has invested, the Lord has given us. Catholics, my brothers and sisters, I'm not talking to those who have left the faith, who have wandered away from the faith, who are struggling to figure out faith. I'm talking to active Catholics who love your Catholic faith. You've been given a gold coin. And the question is, are we yielding a return? Are we, in the words of the Gospel of Luke, engaged in trading? Are we doing business? Are we getting out there with that gold coin and putting it into practice so that it will yield a return, more gold coins, right? That's the stewardship of our lives. I don't want to live a life where I bury the coin, lose the coin, or even just give back one more coin or five coins. I want that 10 coin life, that 10X life. And so that's what I've been praying about. That's what I've been pursuing and pondering, and I'm bringing you in on that journey. And I've been talking about it from the standpoint of active Catholics, because it seems to me that the reason why that we as a church are so impotent in handing on our faith or really impacting our culture in significant ways, as seen in the statistics, as well as the laws and policies and the rise of this, you know, this portal of just putrefaction, smartphones and all the ways that it just destroys the innocence and the purity of lives of so many kids. And what do we do about it? Come on, brothers and sisters, what are we doing about it? And the answer is not enough. Well, how do we move from comfortable dissipation where we live a deflated spiritual life, deflated and marked by distraction and dispersion and diversion away from the things that really matter to God, to that more vigorous life? And I've been looking to the gospel, to the word of God, to give us insight, to give me insight, to speak to my heart. And so I'm going to share with you what came to me in prayer, in my journaling time and reading scripture during my prayer yesterday. And so just kind of bringing you in the journey, I was like, oh, let me go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And yesterday I focused a bit on John the Baptist and drew out that aspect that there's this call that comes from God. There's this sense of powerlessness in the face of the call. And then there's a sense of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And so we saw that as describing John the Baptist. And guess what? We're going to see the same pattern today with regards to the Blessed Mother as the Archangel Gabriel comes to her. So let's dive into that. And begin in verse 26, in the sixth month. What's the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so the time is specific. God's timing is specific. Today might be your day. It might be in the 24th day of January, right? 2025, God sent his angel to speak to you. Today might be a day ordained by God to speak into your life in a new way. Don't doubt that. Have that sense of, Lord, I'm open to it. Lord, I'm ready for it. Lord, help me to be ready for it. Help me not to miss it. The angel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Very specific, very concrete. It's personal. Your call, your being here right now, and the call that God has for you is that distinct. It's that personal. When you were planted in history, where you were planted in history, the very gifts that you were given, the capabilities, the relationships, the connections, all of that designed by God in order to be released into this moment in history to play a part that is distinctly your own. That is your dignity. That is the dramatic aspect of your life. And it mentions that the virgin's name was Mary, and then arriving, the angel addresses her, Hail, Mary. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Hail. And then he names her. Full of grace. One word in Greek, right? It's the typical thing that Mary would have expected is that an angel would actually know her name and be able to speak her name. And it says that the Lord is with her and that she's blessed among women. And it says she was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what his greeting meant. Well, it wasn't that he said, Hi. It wasn't that he said, The Lord is with you or blessed are you among women. I guess those things could mean something. It was that full of grace part. That was the part that was like, What does that mean? Full of you addressed me as if that was my name. You remember one of the things that has come out of my reflections in these past weeks is this idea that when you look into the eyes of the Lord, he will reveal to you who you really are. It's in that encounter with Jesus that he will unveil to you, reveal to you the deepest depths of who you are that you'd never come to on your own, never be able to name on your own. It's the Lord who calls it out of you and says, This is how I see you. This is who you really are, because who you really are is who you are in my sight. And who Mary is in the sight of the Lord is the one who is perfect, complete, full, no excess, no extra room, full of grace. That's who she is, perfect in grace. And And so she sees this, and the angel says, "Do not fear, Mary. You've found favor with God." And you can see how that's comforting. You can see how that's comforting because it restores to her this sense of, this isn't just so completely foreign that this spirit, this angel, this messenger of God knows my name. Okay, this isn't a mistake that when he called me full of grace earlier, and that wasn't a mistake. He was revealing something to me that I would not have known or ever said about myself. He says it, and in doing so is revealing something to me. My brothers and sisters, please know this. You are far more than you imagine yourself to be. You are much greater in the eyes of God than you are in your own eyes. There's something more profound, more deep, more true, more connected to what? God's idea for who you are. And it's according to the patterning of your life around that idea. It's allowing that identity that is in the mind of God when he created you in this time, in this place, with these gifts and these connections, these relationships and this family. He's designed it all. And so he wants to reveal it to you. And he does that through this communication. This communication, for us, it's prayer. The Lord will communicate to you. And I'm telling you, don't be shy to pray and ask, "Lord, I don't know that name that is so deep in your heart for who I am, but please reveal it to me. Lord, I want to know who I am. I want to know who I am in your eyes. If you want to change your life, if you want to let your life actually be changed spiritually, start praying with a level of sincerity and authenticity to the greatest degree you can. Lord, who am I to you? Lord, reveal to me who I am in your eyes. Please, Lord, I don't want to be settling for false identities, a false way of seeing whom I am. I want to know who I am in your sight so that I can live in a way that honors you. So please, Lord, I'm Simon. Show me the Peter that is within me. Lord, I'm Saul. Show me the Paul that is within me. Lord, I'm the Mary. Show me the full of grace that is somehow connected to my life. Lord, I'm the Jacob. Show me the Israel that is in my life." Right, all these examples of it's the encounter with Jesus that brings about this transformational change. So if we want to go from comfortable dissipation to vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous life of faith, that deflation of our spiritual life, got to pray. Got to take time where you seek, ask, and knock for Jesus to open to you. Ask and seek and knock. Jesus, who am I to you? And the shocking thing that you'll come to discover is that even more than you desire to have Jesus reveal who you are to him, is that he himself has already and is always taking the initiative to knock on the door of your life, on the door of your heart, in every moment of your life, to engage with you, to enter into you, and to reveal to you not only who you are in his eyes, but who he is and who he wants to be for you. Even more than you want to discover who you are in his eyes, he wants to share with you who you are in his eyes, and even more, who he is for you, your Savior, your Lord, the one who welcomes you into his beating and most sacred heart. And so this beginning in Luke is another reminder that it's the Lord who takes the initiative in his time, in his way, for your life very distinctly in order to reveal to you who you are. And that's her call. That's her call. It says the call is that don't fear, Mary. You found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son and give him the name Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He'll rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will be without end. That's her call. Her call is to be the mother of the Son of God. Her call is to be the mother of the Messiah. That's her call. And remember now, that's where it begins. And the encounter with Jesus will not only discover who we are, we'll discover what we're called to do. We'll discover our mission, identity, purpose, vision, mission. You'll know who you are. You'll know what you're about. That's what happens in the encounter with Jesus. 2025, brothers and sisters, it's a fresh chance. It's a new chance. It's another chance in this Jubilee year to discover who we are. A refreshed realization of our call. The Blessed Mother gives us this great example in Luke chapter 1, but she also then shows us the second moment of that call, which I'll talk about in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's great to be with you today. So, talking about Luke chapter 1, digging in and looking for scriptures that show this inbreaking of God into our lives, these kairos moments where the Lord breaks in and breaks open in order to move us from a comfortable dissipation, from a spiritual fatigue to a life of vigorous, rigorous, generous, courageous living as a missionary disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're at the story of the Blessed Mother, the event of the Blessed Mother having the Archangel Gabriel break into her life. And most traditionally, she's in positions of prayer when that happens. If you look at classic works of art of the painting of the Annunciation. And so we see that first moment, the moment of call, taken at God's initiative. God breaks in and reveals this to her. But what's that second moment? The second moment is powerlessness. Remember that? The three moments in the life of a disciple, these three fundamental events. One is that moment of call, that moment where you discover you're a gift, and that vocation that is yours. The second is then the experience of powerlessness to become who I'm supposed to be and to fulfill the call that is mine. So that fundamental sense of holy desperation, where I must radically depend on the Lord. And then the third is what? Empowerment. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you will, it's creation. It's redemption. It's coming into contact with the Paschal mystery where we die to ourselves and our powerlessness. And then there's the empowerment that comes with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us in Pentecost. Our own personal Pentecost is confirmation and our sanctification, our being made holy. Well, we see these three moments in this Annunciation story. The first one was the call I already mentioned. But what about the powerlessness? Mary, powerless? I thought she was perfect and, you know, full of grace. Well, Mary says it in verse 34. She says to the angel, to Gabriel, how can this be since I do not know man? How can I possibly give birth to the Messiah? How can this be since I do not know man, since I'm a virgin? And the interesting thing about this, and it's something that is missed by many Protestants who wonder about the brothers of Jesus, is that this passage, if you mine it, if you dig into it, you can see something here that is an odd question for most people. For most people, this would be an odd question for Mary to ask. Well, how can this be, for I do not know man? How can this be that I'm going to give birth to the Messiah? Well, the simple answer, the sort of straightforward, if you don't know the rest of the story answer, is, well, Mary, you're engaged. You're engaged to be married. And you're engaged to be married to Joseph. And if someone said to a typical engaged couple and said, I have a prophetic word for you, engaged woman, you will give birth to a great prophet, a future saint, or a pope. Something like that, right? What would she say? She would say, well, how is that even possible? For I do not know man. And the answer would be, well, you are engaged, right? You're going to get married. You do realize that God very well would bless you with children. And that is the most natural, plain answer that you would give to an engaged woman about a future child that's going to be born from her. She doesn't say that. She says, how can this be? Like, I don't get it. This isn't going to be possible for me. And this traces back to the tradition that says when Mary was a young woman, she was brought to the temple to live as a consecrated virgin. And that in her life, she was intending to remain completely set apart for the Lord, completely held in reserve for the Lord as a virgin, as a consecrated virgin. And that's what this points to. Well, then why would she be engaged to be married? Well, when she came of age, she would need someone to provide and protect and guide her, Joseph. So Joseph, in our tradition, was a man who was willing to embrace that call to be her husband, but to be her protector, to protect her consecrated call of being set apart for the Lord. So Joseph was one who was willing to take on a very heroic task. And there's two strands to this tradition. One is that he was a widower, and so that's the source of the brothers of Jesus, is that he was married previously, and these would have been children from that marriage. And so as an older man, he has this easier capacity to take on the task of being a guardian and a protector and a provider for the Blessed Mother as her husband. So in that married state. So that is an that's a way for her to say, I'm powerless to bring about the call that you're saying I'm going to bring about because of the understanding of the vocation I have. How can I be a celibate virgin and a mother? I don't get it. And so then comes the answer. So what's the third moment? Remember, the first moment is the call. Who are you and what are you called to, right? The second one was the powerlessness in the face of that call. And then the third one is the empowerment. Well, look at verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence, the holy offspring to be born will be called the Son of God. So there's the answer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit overshadows her. It's the power of God that accomplishes what she, on her own, would be unable to accomplish. So there are those three moments mapped out. And so my hope and prayer is that, again, as you hear these scriptures, you see that the dynamism of the life of a disciple mapped out, and that can also hopefully be mapped out over our lives, that our lives can show a map out, can show a way that we ourselves are, in fact, fulfilling this call of God, fulfilling this call of God. All right, let's continue on. And what does Mary do? It continues on. Know that Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. She was thought to be sterile, is down her 6 months. Nothing is impossible with God. The Blessed Mother says, let it be done to me. Fiat, let it be done to me. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. With that, the angel left her. There is that fundamental act of trust and entrustment to God. Lord, as you've revealed the call that you have for me, as I experience my powerlessness, I'm open to receive your power. I say yes. I say yes to your call. And I say yes in advance to what you're asking of me. And so, my brothers and sisters, again, we know this scripture passage, but what we want to take from it, or what I'm hoping and proposing that you'll take from it, is that in this new year, it's still January, in this Jubilee year, so that means it's a year of special grace. This whole year is a breaking in. It's a moment that the Lord has designed to break into the world in order to reveal who he is. And let's just make it much more personal. Lord, I want you to break into my world in a new way, in a fresh way. Please, I give you permission. I'm on the lookout, Lord. Break into my family, my marriage, my health, my finances, my friendships, my work, my career, my studies, my discernment about my vocation. Lord, I'm open. Please advance, Lord, advance. More and more on my own journey through this life. I don't know why it's happening in my life right now, but I don't know. Maybe it's that I turned 60 in November. Maybe it's coming off of the Camino and reflecting more about this idea of this next age and stage of our lives that Carrie, she caused all this. when she had been saying, we have to get away and reflect on what was this all about, and how do we want to keep living, and don't we want to simplify and slow down, right? Don't we want to simplify and slow down because our life has been at such a pace? And for me, it's, well, has it borne fruit, or has there been loss, or is there both? Has it borne fruit? Yes, I see a lot of fruit in the things that we've done to raise our kids and to live our faith and to share our faith. Has there been loss? Yes, waste, wasted time, wasted energy, distraction into things that have pulled me away from God, from contemplative prayer, from taking deep times into silence and things like that, right? So taking an honest look, making a real rigorous examination of our lives to stop and say, okay, what parts of my life are really honorable to the Lord right now? And what are those parts of my life that I ought to re-examine or allow the Lord to critique, to bring about a shift? That would be very valuable, brothers and sisters. You know, what are 20 things to say farewell to? Maybe it's patterns of speech, the way that we speak to each other. Maybe it's our routines in the evening. Like, I think that's a real weak spot. Carrie notices that. Like, I think that's a weak spot for me. It's at the end of my day, tired and helping the kids and the family and all the work and all this. And then I get to 9:30, 10 o'clock. Okay, finally the kids, they've gone to bed. It's 10 or 10:15. Okay, finally I can get a little bit of time for myself, but I'm tired. What should I do? I should go to bed. Go to bed, get a good night's sleep, wake up early, and be able to pray well. What's the temptation? Get some popcorn, watch a show. Or even worse, get some, you know, unhealthy snacks, whatever, and get on the screen and start scrolling through stupid videos. And, you know, honestly, none of them are sinful, but they're a waste. I guess they're sinful from the standpoint of a waste of time and a waste of energy. I think I could be praying instead of mindlessly, numbingly, like, look at, oh, isn't that clever? Oh, isn't that funny? Oh, look at that kind of sports thing. Oh, I never heard that little story before. Wow, that's really amazing. It's like, wait a minute, look up and it's 45 minutes later and it's thinking, was that that's 45 minutes of my life I'm never going to get back. And not only that, but eating the food that's not so healthy, staying up later than I should, watching a show, all of a sudden I don't get as much sleep. And so I wake up a little more tired and cranky. And that means it's going to potentially impact my prayer time that morning. Potentially, it's likely going to impact my prayer. You see, you get this. And the question is, why do we settle for it? Why do we settle for a lifestyle that has that as a feature? Here's what I want to say. If we're open and honest and rigorous with a type of self-examination, then we can take it to God. Like, my brothers and sisters, and I guess I'm feeling like I want to talk to the men today. Like, go to God with that. And what do you mean, go to God with that? I mean, okay, you're going to get up, you're going to leave the house today, get in the car, you're going to go to work. Do not listen to anything on your smartphone or on the radio, unless it's this, me talking to you right now about this. Keep that on. But when I say go to God, here's what I mean. I'll just give you the example of my own life. All right. Here's a way to pray in the spirit of what I'm saying. Get in the car. Okay. Start it up. Warm it up. Lord God, please, you got to help me. God, I want a better start to my day. I don't want to wake up tired. and not have good prayer time. God, I want to be able to speak to you from the depths of my heart, with an awareness of those things that I should be bringing out into the open. Lord, I want to pray in a way that honors what you want to do in my life. God, I just don't have a clue about the blessings that you really want me to have as your son, that you want to bring through me to my kids and my wife. And so, Lord, please help me. Please, you do something to break in. Bring me to a book, or bring me to again, it could be a radio program or a podcast or a friend, or yeah, bring me to a place of prayer, or where I can journal a spiritual director, or a conversation with the priest, or some holy man of God, or for men, holy man of God. And Lord, please, I don't know what to do to get shaken loose of bad habits, of unworthy habits, of less than generous, courageous habits. I'm just tired of that. And so, Lord, I just give it to you. And I just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Please, I give it to you. And I just ask you to speak. And please speak in a way that I can understand. Make it clear. But I am asking, please don't make it too painful. Okay, if you can bring these truths to me in a way that's gentle, I would rather have that. So I am asking, please, let the truth come out into the open for me, because I want to honor you better than I'm honoring you now. All right, there you go. That's what I mean. Bring it to God. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Okay? Got it? I'll continue on with the scripture in just a minute. I'm up against a break. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Carnes. Great to be with you today. I'm going to advance this conversation, right? How do we move? How do we get to experience deep transformational change? Not just settling for less, right? No half measures. That's the theme. Not business as usual. All in. Whatever the language is. Lord, I want deep transformational change and it's not happening. I put up boundaries way too quickly and I settle for comfortable dissipation, even though I'm doing better than most. So I think. But I'm not bearing as much fruit as I ought. So you know. All right, I want to advance. How do I advance in this call and powerlessness and empowerment? Well, the visitation, the next part of the scripture shows us. It's going to bring up another word. Another word is going to come out that becomes very important. And that word is presence. Not TS, but CE. Presence. Like the personal presence of some dignitary at an event. Oh, that person was personally present. Okay, you get it. The real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Okay. I want you to hold on to that theme of presence, because there's something that happens when there's an awareness of presence. So Mary, she hears that her cousin is pregnant. Thereupon, Mary set out, proceeding in haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The moment your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled. Powerful, beautiful scene. You have Blessed Mother, traditionally also Joseph. So you have Mary and Joseph going to see Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah. But even if we just focus on Mary and Elizabeth, what do we see? It's not just Mary and Elizabeth. It's Mary and the child Jesus within her. It's Elizabeth and John the Baptist within her. I mentioned there's another word important to recognize here. It's called presence. You see, I say, oh, you got to pray, you got to pray, you got to talk to the Lord in prayer, you got to pray, you got to go to places to pray. If prayer is simply the fulfilling of a duty by saying words, then the concept of an encounter, the concept of a special event quality occurring in a moment of prayer, the idea that there's been a breaking into the flow of horizontal time with a vertical disruption of that, and a boom, a God manifesting his power in your life in that moment, that happens in the most rich way, in the most robust way, in the most, really, frankly, life-changing way, when you sense God's presence. When you sense the presence of God. And in my journal, when I was journaling about this, I was like, oh, you know what? This is important. There's a difference between experience and presence. There's a difference between experience and presence. When I say, it's very common today, popular to talk about, oh, I had this really powerful spiritual experience. The focus of that, the locus, the place, the point of centering is within the person. It's I who am having this experience. And sadly, there tends to be this general idea, common idea, that I know that the Lord is close to me because I have this powerful experience. And I want to dial back. I want you to just dial back on the emphasis on that word experience, which again is more about the personal state that I'm having within me, and focus instead on the concept of presence. And the cutesy example is, have you ever been sitting in a room and it's quiet and all of a sudden you become aware of someone's presence? You just sit there and then you stop. And maybe you thought you saw a movement. Like, what was that? And then you're still for a moment. And you sense someone's present, or at least I think someone's present. So sensing presence, that's not an experience that is somehow connected principally to my body. It's more something outside me. It's something that is out there. But here's the thing, that the most poignant and powerful experiences of presence are personal presence. And personal presence is most powerful, not when it's like someone's hiding and like closed up in a closet, but rather is watching. And now we're getting at the meaning of the word presence. The root meaning of the word presence is to turn towards and to face. To turn towards and to face. When is someone present to you? Well, when they are turned towards you and they are facing you. When are you often bothered, get upset, or frustrated? Is when you're talking to your kids, and what are they doing? They're not turned towards you and facing you. They're turned towards their smartphone and they're looking down. That's what they're facing. You say, hey, what are you doing? I'm listening. And even in the plea, I'm listening, what are they doing? They remain looking down. It's amazing. It's like, okay, you might be here in the room with me, and there is a way in which I can acknowledge that partially you are engaging with me, but I'm not sensing like the full engagement that would come if that phone was turned off, turned down, put away, just not looked at. Look, probably every day I'm saying to my kids, look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes when I'm talking to you. Turn towards me and face me. That's when I know that you are present to me. Okay, we get this. But what about God? How often when you're praying, do you have a sense of God's presence? Okay, now hold on to that. God's presence. I'm not saying that you have this experience of some kind of spiritual mistiness that's tingly and warm on your body, right? Or that somehow you experience within you a sense of peace or comfort or even conviction. No, I'm saying the transformative power of God in prayer comes when you sense the presence, the living personal presence of God. God's here. Jesus, you are here. And Jesus is a person. He's looking at me. He's not just here in a vague way, like at some kind of distance overseeing 8 billion people. And it's like, well, there's so many of us. He really isn't paying attention to me. No, he's here. He's looking at me. He is gazing upon me. He's smiling at me. He's proud of me. He's disappointed. He's let down by me, but he's here. No, he's here. When we talk about in our tradition growing in the practice of the presence of God, it's moving from the concept that God is everywhere present and therefore present in all the things that I'm doing, as well as in my thoughts, in my heart, to the concrete existential awareness. He's present. He's here. What does that actually look like, or how do you get there? Talk about that in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, so this is important. This is, I think, a big deal. The idea that our prayer is going to grow, our spiritual lives will come alive with new power and transformation when they are operating out of the goal of being in the living presence of the personal God, as compared to seeking spiritual experiences. That when I go pray, it's not about, oh, I'm hoping that I'll experience peace within me. And it's not a bad thing, right? But as John of the Cross says, it's just a beginner thing that the Lord wants to wean us from, just going after consoling experiences, and instead really having us move towards this dark night of the soul and the dark night of the senses and dark night of the spirit, where things are cleansed and purified and elevated so that we become more and more through the experience of nothing. In other words, the stripping away of attachments to anything, any thought even, to the true and real being present in the presence of the living God. Okay. So John of the Cross, and again, the great spiritual traditions are all about us coming to realize that we are face to face with the living God. I want you to think about that, face to face with the living God. And I'm going to encourage you to go to adoration. You could do this anywhere. You could do this sitting on your couch, looking out the window. You could do this reading the scriptures. You could do this looking on the face of a baby or out on nature. But there's a reason why I believe that adoration is so powerful. And it's frankly rather simple to say, but not simple to realize. It's simple to say. The reason why we can grow in our sense of the encountering the presence of the living God in prayer by going to adoration is that in adoration, we are in the presence of the living God as Eucharist, Jesus Christ, the living Lord, the real and true presence of God. If you doubt the personal presence of Jesus gazing upon your life, please go to adoration. Don't just go once and stay for 15 minutes and say it didn't work. You know, it's like running a marathon. You got to build up to it. You got to get in shape for it. You got to start, you're going to start optimizing, not just, oh, I'm going to run, but rather, how am I going to eat? How am I going to sleep? How am I going to get nutrition? How am I going to build up strength? How am I going to recover from injuries? How am I going to avoid injuries? How am I going to stretch out? How am I going to carve time into my day to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do to be able to run a marathon? And that's a commitment. Can you put in marathoner level commitment to grow in the awareness of the presence of the living God? Can you? Are you willing to? Adoration. Go at a minimum and be in a church where there's a tabernacle. That's just a minimum. And there's something powerful about going into a big, beautiful church, like with traditional art and architecture, because of the grandeur, the mystery. You have a sense of the reverence of God and the bigness of God and how precious and holy he is because of the tabernacle. But that sense of the intimate, the nearness, the tenderness, the I see you, Tom. I see you. Mary, I see you. That comes, in my experience, that comes more naturally and sort of in the course of things. An exposition, when you actually go to an adoration chapel and the Blessed Sacrament is exposed in the monstrance. And if you can give time to adoration, give time, give half an hour, do it regularly. I tell you, the Lord, his presence will become more manifest to you, his personal presence. You'll come to know in your bones, in the core of your being, God is real. God is not only big, but he's here. He's with me. And he's loving me and guiding me. And he's here to help me. And he wants to work through me. Right? These things become far more personal when prayer becomes a conversation, or even more elevated, a being together with the living Lord Jesus. And I tell you, it's not just that you have an active imagination and you're seeing things. I tell you, it is something that you will know. Von Balthasar, quoting Aquinas, was saying that the truths of the soul, these truths of the soul, are the most obscure. They're the most profound and the most obscure, right? So obscure, like they're not clear. So as such, they are more difficult to come to know. But when they are known, they are known with a certainty that is greater than truths connected to the body, like factual things that you see around you, things that you can think about with your mind. You will know, you will have a degree of solidity and certainty in your mind, in your heart, in your life. You will know it, that he's real, he's here, he loves me. Jesus, you love me. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord wants for us. It's what he has made us for. This is not, I'm talking to you in ways that, again, you probably have not heard much. But I tell you, this is all through the great spiritual classics, the Confessions of Augustine. The Imitation of Christ is filled with it, especially in what, book 3, book 4? It's all about Jesus talking to you, the disciple. You know, the Thomas of Kempis, he wrote that out of his own interior life. And then I've already mentioned the great spiritual works, the Interior Castle and the Ascent of Mount Carmel, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, right? The blessed Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, in her famous prayer of the Trinity, is that the Trinity dwells within me and I can encounter that living God dwelling within me. So this is not some fanciful idea or something that is far out of reach for us. It's just not pursued by us. It doesn't become a thing that's a big commitment for us. And so it's so easy to doubt. It becomes so easy to doubt. Yeah, okay, I believe in God, but I don't encounter God. I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, but I don't sense that he's here in the room with me, looking me in the eyes, wanting to reveal who I am and draw me closer to him than I could even imagine. I don't think like that, right? That's most Catholics. And so I'm feeling in this Jubilee year, 2025, we don't have to settle for that. We just don't have to settle for that. The Lord doesn't want us to settle for it. And so we don't have to either. And I just a word of encouragement. I feel like there's some folks hearing this that might be a little bit older and even older than me, even older than 60, and saying, oh my goodness, I've never heard this before. And I just don't even know where to begin. And I feel like, did I waste my life or did I not like honor God? No, God doesn't require the impossible. God doesn't require you to do things or to know things that you were never taught, that you were never led into. But neither does God, who reveals things to you, who gets truths known by you, want you to just say, well, it's too late to get started. It's not. You can. You should. And so that's my word. That's my word of encouragement. No matter if you're not too young, you're not too old. Abraham was 70 when he was called, right? You're not too young, you're not too old. You're not uneducated, you're not educated enough. Right? None of these things. Just those are all things that'll just get in the way from the encounter and the presence of God. That's what I want to talk about. All right. God bless your day. Join me on Monday.